So we're going to pick up where Gio left off last week. Those of you who weren't here, he started, we're getting into the tabernacle. So as we spoke 2 weeks ago, Moses was up there on the Mount Sinai speaking with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're starting to get a picture of what he actually was shared with Moses. So this is just the very beginning. And what we're going to talk about today is actually the whole tabernacle itself. But before we get to that, something, the very beginning of last week, what Gio was sharing in Exodus 25 was the giving, the offering of the willing heart. And to be able to build the tabernacle, it took a lot of supplies. And, you know, they're in the middle of the desert, so there's really not a lot of options for them as far as coming up with these supplies. So Moses brought it to the congregation, the people as a whole, and told them of the things that they needed. And they gave overwhelmingly, right? And he told them he didn't want them to give unless they gave with a warm heart, right? That's what the Lord wants from all of us, right? He wants us all to be cheerful givers. And they gave so much, it doesn't say it here, but we know later on in Exodus 33 and 34, I can't remember where exactly, but he had to ask them to stop giving, right? There's just too much. What a blessing to have, right? Isn't that an awesome blessing? But it's that cheerful heart again. And then Gio went into the first, some of the first furniture. Do you guys remember what the first item that Moses spoke about? It was the ark. I find it interesting that instead of, you know, especially as a builder, and you think of like, when I think of building a house or something, I want to start with the foundation, you know, start with what's going to hold that place up. But it's interesting that God started with the Ark of the Covenant. He started with the Holy of Holies, right? That intimate place where God's going to dwell amongst them. And he does that with us in our character, in our day now, right? He wants to work on our heart. He doesn't care how our shell looks. He likes to work on our heart. He wants to know us intimately, right? It's that same thing that we see here as we're going through the tabernacle. And then Gio continued on with the showbread and the gold lampstand, right? And that's where we're going to begin today in Exodus 26. But before we jump in, let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this chance just to come and communicate your word. Lord, I pray that you would just speak your truths through me, Lord, that I would truly be the vessel. These wouldn't be Matthew's words, that they would truly be yours, Lord. And I pray that we would just be able to glean from the knowledge from all those years ago, and the representations of everything that we're going to read. Lord, I pray that you just bless these few moments, and I pray that you just get everybody back to be able to finish their week strong tonight, Lord. And thank you for this evening. Amen. So like I said, we're going to start in Exodus 26. We're going to jump right in. It'll be Exodus 26, 1 through 6. Let's see. Where is it? Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic design of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 shall be coupled to one another. You shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the sleevage on one set, and likewise you shall do the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make on one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, and that the loops may be clasped to one another. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. And we'll pause there. So it's pretty clear what's going on, right? God tells him to make 50 curtains, and he tells him to use fine woven thread. Did you read that? And the colors, purple, blue, and scarlet, right? All things that we have in the desert, right? Yeah. But if you remember, what happened when they left Egypt? The Egyptians actually came out and gave and gave and gave of their jewelry, fine fabrics like we're seeing here. So probably most of this stuff was actually Egyptian originally, right? And they're just utilizing it and repurposing it for what? The worship of God, right? What they really originally wanted to do in Egypt. They just wanted to step away, right, and worship their Lord. And they weren't allowed to do so. Now they're going even further and using the things that Egypt used to have, their precious items, to be able to glorify their king. It's interesting. But it talks about the curtains. So there's 10 curtains. There's not much to say there, right? There's 10 curtains. They are, it's about 42 feet in length by the cubits. So it's somewhere about here, almost to the wall behind us. And each one's about 6 feet. So that's a pretty big piece of fabric, right? Not only that, he wants them to sew 5 of them together. So it ends up being like 30 by 42. That's a pretty large piece of fabric. And then do 2 of them, right? We read that. And then they're supposed to be artistically, what did it say? What was the term here? For the cherubim. Yeah, artistic design of the cherubim, right? To ordain the curtains. Because if you don't know, this is the first of 4 curtains. There's a lot of curtains in there. So this is the one that's supposed to be that heavenly curtain. This is like the God's throne room on earth, right? Where he's going to dwell. So this is the one that's supposed to glorify God. And that's what the cherubim did, right? We see that throughout the scripture and just what Gio read last week with the Ark of the Covenant with the 2 cherubim on there. They're to glorify God. So this is an example of God's glory. And we all know those colors. We don't really need to go into the depths of those colors. But they're also to glorify God and represent his true kingdom and his royalty, right? So going into the curtains, we have those 5 curtains put together. They're very large. We're told that they're supposed to do 50 loops of the blue yarn, right, on each side, and then claps of gold to bring those 2 curtains together to make one huge curtain, right? 60 feet then by 42 feet. That's a huge curtain when you think about it. But I think it's important that they did it in 2 pieces because it's supposed to be that holy of holies, right? That's supposed to be the heavenly curtain. So it's not something we want to drag on the floor, and I'm sure they treated it with respect, right? So to be able to fold that up, I was just trying to think as a Levite, how are you going to do that? So I think being able to break it up kind of helped them be able to transport that. Because remember, the tabernacle was something that was transportable, right? This didn't just stay in one place and they would move around it. The Levites were actually the center of the camp, as we're going to find out later here. And everything else kind of went around them. So it had to be very portable. Let's see. So we got the gold clasps. Obviously gold, we understand, represents purity, right? And that's, again, going to be in the presence of God there. So there's 2 different ideas as I was going through some commentaries about these 2 being made to join as one. The first one I kind of don't agree with. I mean, I understand where they're coming from, but it's the past saints is the idea, and the current saints being joined together as one, as a unified body. But I like Romans 12:5 better. I think that's a better description of what's going on. I think, is that up? Oh, there we go. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, right? And I think that's a good representation of what's happening and what we see of the Hebrew people throughout this text and this book. Yes, there's many people, there's craftsmen that are doing these things, then there's Moses, there's leadership, there's the Levites themselves and the high priest, but they are all one body and that the unifying as one body under God. Let's continue on. We're going to see that second curtain. So we're going to read from 7 to 14, if you want to read with me here. You shall make curtains of goat's hair. That's really nice, right? to be tents over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall have the same measure, just like the other curtains. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps in the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half of the curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tents shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on the side to cover it. And then we'll stop there. So is what's going on here. It, obviously, this curtain is the goat hair, right? Have you ever pet a goat? They're not really known for being soft, something that you would want to, you know, wrap up in and make a jacket out of. It's a pretty coarse hair. It's shorter. So they made this fabric out of goat hair because it was just something they had around, right? Goats were everywhere, as we know. So they made this. It was more of an industrial fabric. It kind of was like felt. So it wasn't really that pleasurable kind of fabric like we saw with the first one. It was more like that felt material. So we see with these curtains, they're the same length. So they're still 6 feet wide, but these are a little two more cubits longer, right? So instead of being 42 feet, these are 45 feet. So there's a little bit extra, and we'll talk about that. And then we have a whole extra curtain, right? So instead of 10, there's 11 curtains, and they were told to put so five of them together in one bunch and six in another, and then they're going to be clasped together with the bronze. You guys remember what bronze stands for? It's judgment. It causes purification, right? Because it's an alloy, so it has to be heated, right? That's more of a fleshly kind of thing that we experience in our sanctification process is just being believers, right? So when you think about it, that big curtain was placed over the original curtain, and it's supposed to hang over a foot and a half on the north side and a foot and a half on the east side, and then the westerly side, which is the back, considered the back of the tabernacle, it would hang completely over, right? So is what it's doing is completely covering that holy curtain that we talked about. That was an example of that heavenly curtain, right? So is all you can see from the outside is that goat curtain. So it's not very attractive, right? Let's move on. We're only going to read just the first part of 14 to get to that third curtain. 14. You shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent. And that's it. That's the only direction given. So there's also some commentary whether or not the hair was on this ram skin. If you think of ram skin, you're going to need a lot of ram skin to cover those two big curtains, right? That's huge. So they're going to get the ram skin. There's some dialogue whether there was hair. I can't imagine sitting in the desert under a curtain that's also got hair and you're three curtains deep already. That sounds really hot and uncomfortable to me. But, you know, I get hot at like 65 degrees. So, but anyway, there was ram skin. And I think if the hair was still there, it would be harder to dye. But that's just, you know, I'm not really good at that. I'm not a taxidermy guy anyway. So I'm not sure exactly the process there. But he wanted them to dye it red. So this whole giant curtain would be woven together and stretched over the goat hair, right? And it would be dyed red. Do you think that represents anything? Yeah. So I think it represents two things, is what I think. Obviously, them in that time, the whole idea of the tabernacle was what? Sacrifice and worship, right? They had to come and give sacrifice for their sins, right? There's different feasts that had to happen, and we know the priests only went into the most holy, or holy of holies, whatever you want to call it, that one time for that Day of Atonement, right? So that blood had to be shed in that time, and for us, just as we were talking about, that first curtain is that heavenly place, right? And then that goat curtain was considered like that earthly, right? It had the bronze, which represents us, the goat, you know, Gentiles, us, goats, right? We coined that quite a few times. But we're covered by what? The blood of Christ, right? It's awesome to think about all the significance there and these little tiny things that they did. But yeah, so it could be twofold on the meaning there for that curtain. And then in the second part of 14, we're going to read, and covering of a covering of badger skin above that. So that fourth and final curtain was, it says badger here. I also read a couple commentaries. They think it was actually more a porpoise or sea cow. And the purpose for this, it probably also came from Egyptian too, because there was waterways there and stuff, but it was a waterproofing. So it waterproofed everything that was underneath. One thing to think about too is it wasn't very pleasant to look at. It wasn't a good hide to view. So from the outside, just like us, we're not always pleasant to look at, but it's who's in us, right? That should be the focus. It shouldn't really be that shell. It's only temporary anyway, just like the tabernacle, right? So that's the four curtains. I had a picture for you guys just to kind of, this is an artist rendition, so this isn't, you know, perfectly accurate, but I just wanted you to kind of see that detailed inner curtain there with all the color. I can't really tell the cherubim in it from here. I don't know about you guys. But a lot of times, I don't know if you see out and about, if you see the tabernacles that are up, a lot of times the goat is white. And I was reading, a lot of the goats are darker hair over there, so it probably wouldn't have been a white goat hair. It would have been a dark, dark color, but it's often seen as white. There's the red ram's skin, and then over that would be the porpoise or the sea cow, most likely. And those are just cut away so you can see it, but it would fully cover all the other curtains below. So, okay, so those are the curtains. Now we're going to get into the actual structure of the tabernacle. So we're going to read the next 10 verses, so bear with me. It's really not that long. We'll get through it. And for the tabernacle, you shall make boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all boards of the tabernacle. You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under each 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tendons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards and the 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, which is known as the westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom and shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board. And we'll stop there. So acacia wood. So we're talking about the actual structure now, right? It's 10 cubits in height, which is approximately 15 feet, which is probably a little higher than our ceiling here. So it's actually pretty tall. When you think about it, the tabernacle itself is kind of a smaller room, but I was surprised, again, to remember how tall it was. 15 feet tall is a pretty tall, you know, as far as headroom goes, a pretty tall tabernacle. The boards in width, it says, were 1.5 cubits, which is about 2 feet, 3 inches. So they're pretty wide boards. They're big, tall, wide boards. And there's, in commentaries again, there's some dialogue whether there was space between the boards. There's some dialogue whether there was space between the boards or the boards were pushed all together. And when it talks about tenons, me as a construction and a finish carpenter, I know exactly that they have to be together because it said that each board connected to the next with a tenon. So there has to be a mortise in the following board to slide that tenon in, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And then also going into the silver. Actually, can you put up the one with the next one? Not that one. That one, yeah. So you can see the tenon, that's that like tongue going down. Those blocks at the bottom are supposed to be representing the silver. So each piece slid into and fit into the next one. So in order to slide into, it had to touch, right? It couldn't have a space between it so you couldn't have a mortise joint in the next board and not have it connect, right? So if all the boards connected at 20 boards at 2 feet, 3 inches, it was about a 45-foot long tabernacle. It was about 15 feet wide. So you can see the ring, like they said, for the corner. And it's, again, an artist's rendition. It doesn't dialogue the peg, but the ring has to hold on to something. So they all kind of interlocked in. It's just what I'm trying to make the point so you guys kind of understand. But they're all mortise and tenon joints, which is a really nice custom way of making things. We don't really do that much anymore. It's a lot of manual labor right there, but it's beautiful. then we're talking about the silver. So it talked about 20 boards, and each board had two sockets of silver. So the acacia board would slide into that silver socket to give it its foundation, its support, right? Each socket of silver was about a talent of weight of silver. And depending on what you read, it's anywhere from between like 75 to 100 pounds. So if two of them, we're talking the foundation for each board is around upwards of 200 pounds of silver. It's a lot of silver to go around the whole thing. And there's going to be more as we'll read on here. What's silver associated with in the Bible? Healing, redemption. Yeah, and it's also interesting because we want to get that gold because the acacia is going to be overlaid with gold, right? So we want to get the gold because that's the holy place, right? Up off the floor, that desert floor, that dirt. So that silver would give a lining between those two also. Gives some separation. We're going to continue on with the structure here, 26 through 30. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards, 1 on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle of the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall rise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And we'll stop there. So here we see giving more structural support. So we saw each one's like mortise and tenon together. And then we're going to see here in just a minute how each wall had bars. So there's 2 lower bars and 2 upper bars on the outer wall, and then a pole, if you saw it, a pole running through the middle. Do you have that picture? So you see it here. These are the large acacia. As they said, it was 15 feet tall, and it was about 2 feet, 3 inches wide. I kind of wonder what the depth is. We're not told, but you know, I'm always curious. So the metal rings were in each acacia board, and that helped to support that strength of the wall and kept it together as one. And then it's interesting too, just the craftsmanship, is that middle one had to run through the center of all 20, right? So one long stick that was joined together that was covered with gold, and it ran through each wall for the tabernacle. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And then also there's some thought about what that really kind of leans towards as far as having one running through that center and the unity that it might be establishing for us as far as believers. We're being supported by Christ and the unity of all the believers together making one strong wall. So that is the structure of the tabernacle. We're going to get into a couple veils. You can go ahead and get rid of that slide there. The next 3 verses, 31 through 33 here. So you shall make a veil woven of purple, a blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen. It shall be woven with artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. The hooks shall be gold, and upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from clasps. You shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be the divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So we'll stop there. So again, to separate, now we have this big open area that's inside there, and we're going to put 4 pillars up to be able to hang the veil off of, to separate the holy place and the most holy, right? So it's that same acacia, again, overlaid with gold, like it said, and it's still going to be having that silver as far as its support underneath. And there's going to be gold hooks or fasteners with some, I don't know exactly how they did it, but with some silver attachment for the veil. And that veil is going to be the same material that is covering the whole tabernacle, right? When I read it, I kind of think of like this dainty veil, right? That's something that's small and weak, but I have a feeling it was probably a little bit thicker. As we know, the original temple, it talks about in Jewish history as being 4 fingers in depth. So that's a pretty thick veil, right? That's a pretty thick cloth. So I don't know, we don't know how thick this veil was, and they definitely had more or less resources than Israel did themselves. But there's only a few times when the priests would actually enter here, right? We know that this veil was a divider. It was a separation between God and them, right? And there was only the high priest that could break that separation once a year. It wasn't common. It was very uncommon to be in there, right? So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would prepare himself and he would enter the Most Holy, give atonement for himself first and then for the Israelites, right? And they even, you know, as Jewish tradition has the bells so they could still hear if he was moving in there, or they tie a rope on his belt or his foot so they could pull him out if he went down, if he did not prepare himself appropriately, right? And those are true statements. But it's just fascinating to think about. The holy place, we obviously don't need the holy place anymore, right? God took care of that with his own blood, right? The veil was torn, as we know, in Matthew 27. And the veil, like I said, was that 4 fingers thick. I can imagine, I mean, I can rip my shirt, right? I could probably rip 2 shirts or maybe 3, but can you imagine 4 fingers thick and it ripping 15 feet from the top to bottom, being completely ripped? It's amazing to think about. But we now have access to that most holy place. Do we take advantage of that? I love how Hebrews 11 puts this. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 11, 19 through 20. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And that's where he left us. That's where what gift he gave us, right? We're going to just finish up a couple verses here. We're going to read 34 and 35. This is just some organization of furniture. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. You shall put the table on the north side. So here, it's talking about the holy place, right? You just came in, and what you're seeing on the right is going to be the table with showbread, right? And Gio discussed that whole piece. And then on the left will be the lampstand. And again, Gio discussed that. And then in front of you is going to be the altar of incense. And when something that's always intrigued me is with 25, 26, and 27, we basically get all the pieces. But we don't ever hear about the altar of incense until chapter 30. And I always wondered, if anybody ever knows, you can tell me after or whatever, why that wasn't put together with the rest of the tabernacle. But so when you walk in, the altar of incense would be directly in front of you. And what's interesting about that holy place is this was what we as believers get to enter every day, right? This is what Jesus actually originally wanted for us from the beginning of time, right? He said that, we know through Scripture that this is supposed to be the lamp to our feet, right? Which is to our left, the lampstand. And he just wanted a relationship with us, and that's that showbread. Because we know Christ, that when he came here, he ate and dined with many people. That's what he loved to do. He loved to communicate over food, right? We see that many, many times. And that's represented in the fellowship with the showbread. And then finally, with that, our altar is prayer, right? That's our relationship right there with the Lord. That's us and God is what it's showing. And then the last two verses, just to finish the chapter, is going to be 36 and 37. You shall make a screen for a door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver. You shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be gold. You shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So this is the end there. So this is the final entry. This is, the final item. As you enter the tabernacle, there's this screen. So we saw it's still the same colors as everything else, but it lacks one thing. You guys notice that? Didn't talk about the cherubim. It just said blue, purple, and scarlet. And it should still be of that fine woven thread by a weaver, right? So it's just going to be those 3 colors, and it's going to be the screen to enter into the holy place, right? It's going to still be that acacia wood. And I don't know why the most holy only gets 4 pillars, the holy gets 5. It's just what he said to do. So we're just following orders, right? That's what Moses was told by God. But what's interesting, did you notice the sockets? What supports those pillars? What is it made out of? It's made out of bronze. And what did we already say about bronze? It's judgment. It represents judgment usually in the Bible. It represents purity and or endurance, right? Because us as believers, like I was saying, it's got that connection. We have to be that refiner's fire. So it's that judgment. It's that line of judgment as you enter in. You know, is your heart correct for making that progress into the tabernacle? And as we close, understanding the tabernacle, I know this is like 1,800 years ago or more, whatever, for us, it's still Christ's sacrifice, and it's still an example of what he went through, and it all points to Christ. The more that we can know of what's going on in the Old Testament, it's amazing how much it actually points to Christ. The tabernacle is not only part of our past, but it points to our current and our future, right? From the beginning, Christ wanted to dwell with us, just like I was saying. So he keeps trying to meet those covenants to be able to dwell with us. He wanted to just be with his people, right? He was with Moses, as we saw. And I like how in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." There's 2 words I just really want to focus there and emphasize. The first is became. So Christ became flesh, right? He took on humanity. He didn't have to do that. This is a profound thing that he did for us, right? I'm sure you guys have heard this before. He was infinite and became finite, right? He was a supernatural God, and he reduced himself to be able to have relationship with us. That was his desire. He didn't stop. The Word didn't stop being God. God just became flesh for us, right? I like how Paul also puts it in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy is how it starts, which is awesome, right? Without argument, right? Because we all know it. It's common sense is how Paul's saying it. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which I think we would all agree. God was manifested in flesh, justified in spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in glory, right? That's our God. That's Christ. And then the second to this, to becoming, is dwelling that we saw there in John 1:14. And he wanted to dwell, right? That's God's desire, is to dwell with us. And like I said, we saw it from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. He came and dwelt with them and walked with them and wanted to commune with them. That was the desire. That was the design. And he still wants that with us. And we see this example here again in Exodus 33, when this is before the tabernacle, actually. Moses separated himself from the camp, right? He took his tent, do you remember? And separated and went far out so he could be with God. And it says that he was with God and he was face to face, not as a God, but as a friend. And that is an Old Testament expression of God. And that's what we see as a modern expression of Christ. It's interesting to see. There is no need for the tabernacle. In truth, today, we have Christ. Just as he said in John 2:19, and his body became the temple. And we, in turn, with our risen Messiah, our bodies then became a spiritual temple also, because the Spirit dwells in us, right? So as we close today, my goal is to show you how much God truly wants to be part of our lives. And even he's still the same God that he was then as he is now. He still wants to be that unique personal God to us, to each and every one of us in the way that we need. It's just whether or not we want to reach out. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word that you leave us, Lord. It's so awe-inspiring just to read, Lord. I thank you for leaving it for us to just pour over and masticate. Pray that you just bless these people for coming and hearing your word, Lord. And I pray that you'd continue to bless them throughout the week. Lord, I pray that we would just sanctify ourselves in you as you desire, Lord, that we would truly respect that atonement that you gave for us. Lord, we do thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.